Well, let's look at this. Tonight I've called the message, A Recipe for Unity. Oh, you know what we're... Okay, I'm already going. We're just going to go. Recipe for Unity. And so want to look here at the first two verses. And I realize I taught through the first eight verses in Sunday school a few weeks ago. But here we are again. That's just the way it's working out. And so, but I want to show you tonight in these verses, there's really four aspects of unity. And we need all four of them in our life. We need all four of them in our church. And so I hope that it's a blessing tonight. But let's read together the first two verses of Philippians. We'll pray and then I'll get into it. It says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Lord, I'm praying that you'll help me once again. Lord, I need your help every single day just to walk and Lord, just to live the Christian life. But I certainly need you now to preach. And so I pray you would help. Lord, may your Spirit do the work. May your word be what affects our lives. And may you be glorified in it all. Lord, we pray and just ask that you'd be with us now as we look into your word, and I pray you give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when we study this church at Philippi, it's not a church that just has tons and tons of problems. Like if you're ever reading through, say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the letter that Paul wrote to them, there's a lot of evidence in that letter that they were going through some major trouble at Corinth. In other words, that there's a lot of things going on in the church that he had to correct. We don't necessarily see that here in Philippi. When you get to other books like the book of Galatians, for example, the Galatians were having trouble with doctrinal issues. The matter of salvation in particular was going on in Galatia. And so when we get to Philippians, we don't really see that in the chapters here in the letter here. It's not to say they didn't have issues like that, but Paul certainly didn't address them. But he does address one thing in the church, and that is this idea of what we just read, strife and vainglory. Actually, we didn't read that. It's in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If there is an issue, because the book is all about rejoicing through trials, and Philippi was heavily persecuted at the beginning and throughout the church there. So he's writing them about having joy through trials, but he does point out that there's one thing he's going to pick on them for. It's this idea of strife and vainglory. Like in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. And so the idea of strife is the idea of competition, that they were, well, here's the thing. If there's not a whole lot of problems in the church and everything's going well, then we have to find something to have a problem, right? As just human beings, it's like, well, there's not really anything glaring here, so I'll just make an issue. And sometimes that comes out in pride, right? And especially when everyone's sort of doing good, it kind of becomes a contest of who's doing best, who's doing better, who's doing more, etc. So you could see how this would happen in the church at Philippi. And by the way, I'm not preaching this because I think that's the case in our church by any means. I'm preaching this because we're in chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians as I'm working through it. And so one of the reasons I just sort of preach through the Bible is that it just works out. But this idea of having competition, and so instead of striving together, they're kind of striving for self. They're each trying to sort of, and again, I think their hearts were probably right in that they love the Lord, they're wanting to serve him, but they're striving, you could say, individually. And then when you come to the context of a church, that's not how God designed it to be. He wants us to strive together and function together. So in this chapter, in chapter 2, Paul gives three examples of humility or three examples that solidify this idea of unity. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in the next few verses, and then he talks about Timothy, and then he talks about Epaphroditus and gives these examples. But before we get to those examples over the next few weeks, I just want us to learn the recipe for unity. And here's the thing, if we have unity in our church, which I believe we have, if we have unity in our church, I just want you to know we have to fight for unity. Unity doesn't just happen, and it doesn't just exist on its own. You've got to fight for it. You've got to endeavor for it, and I'll show you a verse or two about that in just a second. But unity is something that we have to strive for. You could just think about in a marriage between a husband and a wife. Unity is something you have to work on. Amen, wife? Okay, she's not looking. I thought she would amen really loud, but she didn't. But no, I mean, we think differently, right? We have different opinions about things, and so it's something we have to work on and strive to keep. It's not going to sort of keep itself. That's one thing I've learned in this world. Everything needs maintenance. You know, everything. You can paint a room. Guess what? In a few years, you got to paint it again. It needs maintenance. Everything has to be maintained. Well, anything that's good has to be maintained. And so it's not any different in a church or in a family. We need unity. So he starts us off by giving us some if-then statements here. So verse 1, we have like the ifs. And there's four ifs that he gives us. He tells us about consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, vows and mercies. And he says, if these things are going on, and I'll explain what those are in just a second, but he says, if these things are going on, then fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And he goes into talking about how they should be unified, and he gives them four ways they should be unified. But Paul is saying, this right here will bring me great joy. If these things are happening, if Christ has done these things, then do these other things. That will bring me great joy. Now listen, Paul's joy was already intact. One of the things I love about the example of Paul in Philippi is that Satan had no idea what to do with Paul. This is the kind of Christian you want to be. Satan didn't know how to, he had no idea how to handle Paul. If he imprisons him, what does he do? He wins the guard to Christ. And he starts witnessing to the house of Caesar. You know, so if he imprisons him, people get saved. And he's sending out letters. You know, he's like, oh, you imprisoned me? Great. Now I have time to write the New Testament. You know, that's Paul. But if he lets him go, then the guy wins whole continents to Christ, right? I mean, that's the kind of Christian you want to be, that's just like, hey, the devil doesn't know how to deal with him. He doesn't know how to sort of put his fire out no matter what he did. In fact, even if he killed Paul, then Paul became what? A great martyr of the faith, and everything that he's taught and preached just really comes to light. So this is how Paul is. So I assure you this, that Paul's joy was intact, because he knew whatever situation he was in, he was going to please the Lord, and he's going to give the devil a hard time. But he says this, it's like saying, my joy will abound. I mean, it'd bring me great joy to hear of a church that knows what Christ has done, and so therefore strives for unity. That is what will bring him great joy, or for his joy to abound. So he's saying, if you've experienced these things, verse 1, then here are four things you can do that would bring me great joy. So first, we're going to take a look at the four ifs. And really, I said this in my notes. I just said, step one to unity is recognize what God has already done. We should recognize in this verse that these are rhetorical questions. Okay, he's asking if there are any consolation in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit. These are questions that all the answers are yes. Yes, there is consolation in Christ. Yes, there is fellowship in the Spirit. Yes, there are vows and mercies, etc. So these are rhetorical questions, but I want us to see and be reminded that God has given us each of these things as well. So consolation in Christ, it refers to the persuasive comfort brought to Christ. And as I started thinking about consolation and the comfort that Christ brings us, I started thinking about Simeon at the birth of Christ. If you remember Simeon, they brought Jesus up to the temple to be seen of the priest. And so Simeon is waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for that one he would hold in his arms, the Messiah, that would be of a great comfort. And so it says in Luke 2, I'll read it to you if you want to write down the verses, Luke 2, 25 through 32. But it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Then he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus would be The ultimate consolation for mankind, Israel and the Gentiles included, and Simeon knew this. And so as he's holding Jesus, he's saying, here is the comfort, that the consolation, the comfort that God has promised man. Here he is, Jesus Christ. So if you've received the Lord today, you've received that consolation. You've received that comfort. And you might say, well, why did we need comfort? Well, we all know why we needed comfort, but I'll read you a verse to remind you, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So someone who's not saved, does not believe in the Son of God, the Bible teaches us that the wrath of God abides on them. That means that if they step out into eternity without Christ, the wrath of God is right there, because they'll immediately be punished for their sins. And so we needed some comfort. We needed consolation, and that consolation is found in Christ, because our sin, as you know, builds a wall, a division between us and God. And so Jesus Christ is the consolation. So again, verse 1, if you've received Christ, if you received this consolation, if you've been given comfort about your salvation, you know Jesus as your Savior, then, okay? So the first if is simply consolation. Are you saved? Secondly, he says, if there be any comfort of love. Again, well, we know, and I think we need to be reminded of why Jesus came and died for us. And I know that you know this, but he came and died for us because he loved us. I mean, it's an amazing thought. You should just think sometime, why do we use verses like Romans 5:8 and John 3:16 and several verses out of the book of 1 John? Why do we read those verses that remind us why Jesus came to die for us? Because it's really a remarkable thing, because I know me. I know me. I know that in my estimation, I'm not worth the value of the Son of God coming and dying in my place. But he loved me. He loved us that much that he would come and die for us. So again, if we're saved, we understand that we have received consolation in Christ. We've received comfort of love. Then he says fellowship of the Spirit. Well, when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit of God, and that Spirit brings us fellowship. Romans says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5:6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we learned this. We looked at it Wednesday. We looked at it in a previous Sunday school lesson as well. But when we get saved, the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He sends a comforter. Four times Jesus told his disciples that when he left, he would send a comforter. And we understand when we get saved, Ephesians tells us that that Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. The Holy Spirit fellowships with us. And then you say, how do you know that you were saved? Well, you know because you trust in the Word of God and what it says. You know because, you know, it says if you've asked for forgiveness and believed on Christ and called out to him, then you are saved. So we first know because of the truth of God's word. But secondly, we know because we have a comforter, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And he bears witness with our spirit so that we know that we are the sons of God. So again, Paul is really, he's asking them these very easy rhetorical questions, right? Have you been comforted by Christ? Well, yeah. Have you experienced Jesus' love? Well, yeah. Do you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, I do. Here's the fourth one, bowels and mercies. This refers to inward affection. And I know we don't use the term bowels very often unless we're like at the hospital or something, right? It's a term we typically stay away from because we would think when we feel something, we would feel it in our heart. But it's customary for the Israelite, for the Jewish person to really think of their feelings as coming from the tummy, right? And it really makes sense because, if you're so upset that you're, you know, maybe your heart does hurt, but most of the time it just gives you a stomach ache. So that would be the idea, is that it's this idea of having compassion and feeling from the inside, this inward affection that is shown to someone. Well, I'm reminded of Hebrews that tells us that Jesus came to save, but he also came to be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. You know, the Lord cares what you're going through. He cares. He has mercy. He has compassion upon your situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is touched. The bowels are yearning by our infirmities and therefore offers us mercy. So again, Paul is saying, if you know this comfort of Christ, if you know this love that he's shown, if you've experienced the fellowship of the Spirit and you know the Lord's compassion, the bowels and mercies, if you know and experience these things, and he says, then fulfill, he doesn't use the word then, but there's an assumed then, fulfill ye my joy. There's a commandment. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be, and he mentions four things. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. So I want to give us tonight, this afternoon, sorry, Brother Wayne, I'm working on that. I want to give us the four ingredients of unity, okay? And I'm going to give you what the Bible says, and I'm going to give you a word that if you take notes in your Bible, you might write the word. You could listen to the whole message, see if it's worth writing the word, but you could write the word. It'll help you to understand the aspect of unity that's being spoken of, okay? So the first ingredient in a unified church, a unified congregation, because that is Paul. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He says, here's the thing. If you've experienced these things, then do this for me. Here are four ingredients to unity. First of all, be like-minded. He says, be that ye be like-minded. So here's the word, tuned. Tuned, T-U-N-E-D, tuned. Be like-minded. The meaning here is the most common meaning of unity that we would find. We're going to get more in depth with the next three, but this is more obvious, that we be like-minded. And we may think that, you know, to be in unity means to think the same thing, but here's the problem. I haven't met a human being, well, maybe a couple, but I haven't met very many human beings with which I agree on everything. You know, at the end of the day, there are some things that we will disagree on, and so it's not to say that we don't that we would just agree on everything, but it is that we would be like-minded. Now, again, it's not that my mind would be exactly the same as your mind. By the way, so I used marriage as the example earlier. It's not that I'm going to change my mind to think like hers. That's impossible. I don't know how women think. I don't. You can ask her. She'll affirm. I've got some nodding going on by men right now. I think we'd all agree. We don't know what goes on in their minds. Ladies, you don't know what's going on in his mind either, do you? It's like, that nutcase, I can't start thinking like him, you know? No, we're not going to change our minds to be the same. Again, how then can we be like-minded? Well, look in chapter 2. We're just going to cheat and go a little bit further. Go down to verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Which mind? Which also was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So how can I be like-minded with my wife, or you be like-minded with your husband, or we be like-minded as believers together in the church? Well, we then have to change our mind to be like his mind. Now, that doesn't mean that, now, in matters of doctrine, practice, and things, yes, I think we should all agree on those things. But it doesn't mean that we're all going to have the same favorite color and favorite food and all that kind of stuff. It just means that we're going to change our mind to pursue the mind of the Lord. That is the first step to finding unity. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, he wrote this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to one another? They are of one accord, being tuned, by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to come together in unity, conscious with each other, and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I think I might have lost you in the last part of that. What he's saying is this. He's saying, if I just try to be like you, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to fully understand you. And so he's saying the way that me and you can become closer in unity and fellowship is actually just to get closer to Christ. That's it. So the first step in unity is being like-minded, not like-minded with one another, but being like-minded with Christ, which in turn, the effect of that is that we are like-minded with one another. Paul tells the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's how we are like-minded. We are dwelling or letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we're all tuning our minds to his mind. You say, how do I do that? Well, it's all written down right here. And so that means when I come across something in the Bible that man, I'm not living out, or it's not, I'm living in opposition to, or I'm ignoring, or whatever. When I come across something that I read in the Bible and it disagrees with my life, I tune my heart to him. That means many times asking for forgiveness, making a change, and establishing some new living, some new principle in my life to conform to the Lord. So, tune, being tuned. Now, again, here's the tuning fork. It's right here. We're all tuned. The second thing is that he says there, here is that you'd be like-minded. Secondly, having the same love. So, Paul goes on to talk about love some more, and I think that he is speaking of, we ought to love one another. And listen, this is how the world defines unity. Okay, the world, the world doesn't define anything properly these days. But this is how they define unity. They define it by this. Well, we all just have to love one another, right? That's what they say. Now, I'm not saying right as in do you agree. I'm saying that's what they say. Let's just all love. Now, are we commanded to love one another? Oh, yeah, this is a new commandment. Let me show you a new commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another. We ought to love one another. We ought to even love our enemies, those that oppose us. We ought to love those that think differently than us. But loving people doesn't bring unity. Right? Let me say this. Paul says this. It's not that you just come together and you love one another. He says this. Having the same love. That's what the Bible says right there. Having the same love. I have a good friend. His name is Tim. Tim, I'm good friends with you too, but I'm not talking about you, okay? He got nervous. I saw him. No, his name's Tim. And what's funny about Tim is I haven't spent much time with Tim at all, except for when we go hunting or fishing together. You know why I like Tim so much? We have the same love, right? We both love the outdoors. We both love to go fishing. We both love to go hunting. And so I have some commonality in him. I have the same passions. So here I said I'll give you a word. Having the same love is having the same passion or drive, okay? He's not saying, well, this is how you have unity. You just come in and you ignore all of your differences. No, we already talked about being like-minded. So it's not that we just ignore differences and love one another. No, we have the same love, the same passion and drive. One of the reasons that I love my wife is because we have the same love. You know, serving the Lord, outdoor stuff, all the things that attracted me to her. Because listen, we have the same love. We have some of the same. Now, again, we have some differences, but we have the same passion and drive at the end of the day. Can I tell you what will bring a church into unity? It's when we all have the same love. What do I mean by that? Well, what should a church's passion, what should a church's drive be? What are we here to do? Why do you come to church? See, the answer to that question, we all ought to answer it the same way. But you realize in churches today, and I don't have to just talk about us, let's talk about those other churches, right? Couldn't happen here. So we'll talk about them for a second. People have all sorts of reasons to come to church. And a lot of those reasons have nothing to do with what the Bible says a church is supposed to do. Paul says if you want to have unity, have the same love. A church ought to come together corporately for the biblical reason of worshiping our Lord together, hearing from the Word of God, establishing or preaching the gospel, establishing disciples. That's our commission as a church. We're supposed to meet together to be equipped to go out and win the world. That's what a church is supposed to do. So when we say, man, there's a whole lot of reasons I love church, But my drive, why am I going to get up early and drive in the snow and come to church and meet and have some guy yell at me and sing some songs? And why am I going to do that? Because we believe in the goal, having the same love. Again, it's church, it's family. You know, why do me and my wife make decisions on like raising our kids? And how do we get on the same page about that? Well, we have the same love. We have the same drive. We have the same goal. We want to see the same things happening in their lives. So again, having the same love. So like-mindedness is that we are tuned to Christ. Having the same love is that we have the same passion or drive that the Lord wants us to have, which, by the way, he's told us what it is. I heard an example, brother, I think it was brother R.B. Ouellette who was preaching, which if you pray for preachers, pray for him. He's got, he's a preacher and he's got a cancer that's affecting his throat and is speaking. And so, but anyway, I think it was him who was preaching one time and he gave an example of unity. And he said, you know what real unity is? And his church that he was pastoring was going to repaint. And if you want to cause problems in a church, just talk about paint colors. Right? You know, bring the swatches out, let everyone look. We remodeled the church in Plainview. Guess who picked the color? I did. I didn't even give anyone the option. And you know what? There were some people like, hey, who's going to pick the colors? Like, I already picked it because I'm just not going there. I'm not going to have that fight. You know, and guess what? We didn't fight about it. But he did. He opened it up. And I mean, he said there was this one couple that was so adamantly opposed to painting it the color they had picked. Like, they were really causing a fuss. And they had had a meeting, and people were really passionately mad about the paint color. Now, you think, that's crazy. It happens, right? It absolutely happens. And so they argued about it, and finally, I think they even voted on a color, which, again, not going to happen. I'm just not doing it. We're not going to bring that kind of stuff up for vote. But, you know, they voted on the color. And these people lost the battle. The color they didn't like didn't win, and they were upset. That Saturday rolls around, they're going to paint. You know who the first people to show up were? Those two. And you know what they did? They got a paint roller, and they poured the paint they didn't like into a tray, and they started rolling the paint. And they said, I never once heard a complaint out of them. They were there, they were joyful, and they painted the walls. He said, it's not that we have to all like the same color. But we all have to understand at the end of the day, what are we here to do? Are we here to paint and, you know, whatever everyone gets? No, we're here to serve Christ. The paint color really doesn't matter. And so they got that. Even though they were, you know, very upset about it all, they came and they painted. He said, you know what, that's a picture of unity to me. And so, because there were people there that weren't upset about the color, but when the day came to paint, they weren't there. And so anyway, good illustration. So having the same drive, the same love. If we could just understand this, at the end of the day, if we could all just have the same end goal for what the church was supposed to be and do, we wouldn't fuss and fight about all the little stuff along the way. All right, then thirdly, he says this, being of one accord. Being of one accord. Now, here's your word. The word is strength, okay? Being of one accord. So one thing that's pretty cool is, you know, some of you may have a bracelet on that's made out of paracord. 550 paracord. So I just want to illustrate the thought here of being in one accord by thinking about 550 paracord. Paracord is cable that's like, I don't know, it's probably about, it's thinner than this little wire right here, but apparently holds 550 pounds. Now, I do not volunteer to test that, but that's what they say. It's just a little string, and it holds tons of weight. It's parachute cord, and so it's very reliable. But what's interesting about it is it's not one cord. It's a lot of fibers, a lot of cords working together. And so when you know, cut it, it gets frayed, and you can see all the different cords that are in that. This is the idea of what a unified church can be. See, each of us is sort of like a fiber in the church. And so on our own, we're just so strong, right? We can only take so much. We can only take so much tension and strength. But when the church comes together and is bound together like a cord, you see the strength that can occur. I mean, it's amazing how strong that little cord is. And when you open it up and you look at it, and you're like, man, you can literally pull one of the strings out of there and just go and break it. You're like, how is this stuff so strong? Because it's all wound together. And it becomes extremely strong. And it can hold a lot of weight. Turn to Ephesians 4, just a few pages over. Just to the left, Galatians and Ephesians. Just look at, might be like two pages back in your Bible. Ephesians 4. Being of one accord is speaking about the strength found in unity. There's nothing stronger than a unified church. Ephesians 4, look at verse, let's start in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see that word endeavoring? Endeavoring means it will take work, right? It's you're going to be work, endeavoring. You're laboring, you're giving effort. Okay, so it takes effort to be unified. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That's why I'm saying if we have unity, we've got to endeavor to keep it. We've got to fight for it. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, here's the church. We're endeavoring to keep the unity. And we understand there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one calling, there's one Father, there's one God. But God has given each of us different grace. Do you see that? He's given us each grace, the measure, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, go down to verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are different offices and ministrations. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying then, okay, now I'm giving you these different gifts and these different offices, different sort of people that are going to be working and affecting the church. And he said, I want these things to work toward the perfecting or the maturing of the saints in the work of the ministry, the lifting up, the edifying, the building of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity. And then he starts saying basically this, until we all meet Jesus and we come to perfect unity in Christ. Until that day, you have what you need, even though there's differences of offices and differences of gifts and differences of, you know, personalities and people and pasts and all those things. You can be in unity while you're here and work toward that perfection or that spiritual growth. Now, look down to verse 16. When I look at verse 16, it just reminds me so much of something like paracord. Something that on its own would not be strong, but when bound together becomes very strong. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see where it says the whole body is talking about the church, all of the people of the church being fitly joined together. See, that means that if everyone is doing their part in the church and like we've said, having one mind and one love, striving together, one accord, coming together in strength, that is the picture of unity. Now, lastly, back to Philippians 2, he says this, and of one mind, of one mind. So the word here is harmony, okay, harmony. This word has this idea of being agreed together. Herman Edwards is a football coach. I think he got let go from Arizona, but he was coaching Arizona State, I think. And when asked about teamwork and individualism, Herman Edwards said, the players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet, not the name on the back of the jersey. That's this idea of teamwork, that he's going to instruct his team. It's not about you, it's about the team. And so you work as a team and you strive as a team. The idea of having one mind, and again, we might think it's similar. I mean, like-minded or one mind? Well, like-minded is being tuned, okay? One mind is, the best way to explain the definition of this word is the word harmonious, okay? There's supposed to be 88 keys. Are there 88 keys on this? Okay, there's 88 keys on there. If I were to say, Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to sit down and play you a special tonight. And I were to go over there and start punching on those keys, it wouldn't be long till you'd either be covering your ears or you'd be walking out. Because I don't know how to play that thing. I really don't. But By the way, I'm so grateful for you and you who both can play the piano and use that talent to serve the Lord. Because when you two sit down, you can take the notes over there that just look like white and black, you know, buttons to me. You can take those notes and you know where to put your fingers and you know what to push. And you can take notes and put them together and it makes harmony. You can make chords. And I just find it amazing because I'm not a multitasker. And I have no understanding whatsoever how one hand can be doing this and the other hand doing this. I have no idea. That wouldn't happen in my world. But a pianist can sit down and with the one hand play accompaniment, and the other hand play the melody. And what could be a complete disaster turns into something beautiful. I mean, it's amazing. I have several CDs that are just piano music and piano tracks. It's amazing how beautiful that this thing right here can be with someone who knows how to play it. This is the idea of being in one mind. It's that when notes are struck together, they can make harmony. They can be agreed together. We can live as a church. I think about this, how our actions as a church can either make an awful sound or a melodious harmony. You understand? You know, there's sometimes when a church is out of sync. Can you imagine that doesn't sound good to God? But how well can a church worship the Lord better? How better could we worship the Lord than to come together with like-mindedness, with a unity that we're striving for the same love, and that we're again tuned to Him, and we come together in harmony to play whatever music He wants to play. Church can be a real beautiful thing if everyone's just, you just hit the note, you're called to hit, you know? And so that's what the idea of this having one mind is. Again, that verse I read in Colossians earlier, talking about the word of Christ dwelling in us. Again, Colossians having a lot of ideas of unity as well. And it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Next verse says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know why we meet? You know what our purpose is? It's not to get our way, and that's me included. It's to glorify and bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is His. This is His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Everything we do here is for Him, and it's His. And so we are called to come together and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If you've experienced the things in verse 1, Paul says, then we better be doing the things in verse 2. And so I hope we'll strive as a church for that sort of unity, that four-pronged sort of unity. And we ought to be striving for that unity in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships. This is the unity the Bible teaches. And I'm telling you, God can do miraculous things with a unified church.